1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. To marry or not to marry. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Shall we bow our heads and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate this passage to our minds tonight? We thank you, Father, for your presence tonight. I pray that you would speak through lips of clay. We are aware of the fact that unless you seal truth to hearts, the truth will not be apprehended as it ought to be. Give us, therefore, the illumination, that ability to grasp the truth as you have it here tonight. Make it easy for me to communicate effectively through the anointing of thy Spirit on my own heart and life. Father, we pray that you would guide us, that you would bless us together, so that as we understand your will for our lives, though they take various pathways, we would understand how to please you in every area of life. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul gives us divine approval, states that God has placed his divine approval upon remaining single. First thing we want to look at is the meaning of the phrase, the little word, good. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, the Apostle Paul is entering into the third section of this epistle, and he is now going to answer explicit questions that they had asked him about. And evidently, one of the questions was the relationship about marriage and remaining single. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. There are two words in the New Testament that are translated good. One word means morally superior, the best. The second word means acceptable or permissible, all right. Of these two words, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul chose the word that means it's permissible. It's all right. It's acceptable before God. If you wish to remain single, this is fine. He did not use the word that signifies it's morally the best, or it is the highest, or most noble. It's simply a statement of fact It's fine if this is what you wish. Again, in this first verse, after looking at the word meaning, we see here there's a mandate given against premarital relationships. The word touch is a euphemism. It's a real nice way of forbidding sexual intimacy between unmarried couples. If you choose to remain single, you have the divine approval. But premarital relationships, sexual relationships, are absolutely forbidden for single people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and following, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your separation unto God, that you abstain from fornication. This verse does not raise the single life, the life of celibacy, above the married life. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, in the latter days, there would come men teaching false doctrines, teaching heretical things, heresies. And one of these false teachings would be the teaching that it is wrong to marry, forbidding to marry. The life of celibacy, the life of the single, unmarried individual, is acceptable to God. But it is not better than or less than the life of marriage. This verse may be a reproof for some who have argued that marriage is necessary in order to live a fulfilled life. Beloved, this is not true. Marriage is not necessary in order to live a fulfilled life. We're going to see a little bit later on as we look at verses 8 and 9 that each person has to determine with the help of the Holy Spirit what capacities, what gifts God has given to him. Let's now look at verses 2 through 5. In these verses we find divine instruction for marriage. The Apostle Paul recognized that the single life has its problems. There are some problems that are encountered by a single person, and we see this in verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. You notice in your King James Bibles the word to avoid or in italics. Literally what the original says is on account of fornications, because of the temptations, the immorality that's going on around you in society, because of the licentious lifestyle of so many people around you, the single life is going to place many pressures upon you. And if this be the case, if you find yourself under these sort of pressures, being unduly tempted to do that which is forbidden by Scripture outside of the marriage relationship, then the Apostle Paul says that marriage then is a God-given solution to these pressures. In the second part of verse 2, you find the permission to marry reaffirmed. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. If the situation be such that the pressures of life in this area are more than you can withstand, or let's put it this way, of course, with the grace of God, anybody can cope in any God-given situation. But assuming that you are in a normal situation and you're not in a situation that forbids you to marry, and you find that the pressures of life are building up and you would prefer to marry, marriage is perfectly acceptable. And we find in this verse that marriage is given as a recommendation not primarily to have children. I know there's a great deal of misunderstanding about the purpose of marriage. I think perhaps today the misunderstanding is decreasing. According to the contextual relationship, the focus is not on children at all. It's not on procreation. The focus is finding a God-given outlet for these normal drives and urges that God has created. And this verse tells us that the fulfillment of these needs within the marriage relationship is right. It is approved by God. But there is the careful qualification. Notice the phrase, each his own wife, each her own husband. There is to be marital faithfulness one to the other within those bonds of marriage. In verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul gives us God's plan for marriage. In verse 3, he says that there is a mutual obligation on the part of each married partner to meet the sexual needs of the other. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. The King James Version here, written in 1611, has a real nice way of clouding the issue. Literally, what this says in the Greek, to the wife, the husband, the debt let him pay. So at first address to the husband, that the husband is to pay the debt. The word benevolence is an old English word that doesn't mean what it means today. Benevolence means goodwill, something that is given. It had that connotation, but back in 1611, the basic idea was that of a debt. So Apostle Paul begins with the husband's responsibility to provide for the needs of his wife within that marriage bond. The physical needs. Marriage without the physical act, the act of marriage, is not only unnatural, but is expressly forbidden, excluding, of course, the situation in which there is physical incapability. The term render, notice again, let the husband render. This is a present imperative. It literally means habitual duty. It's something that is to be the normal course of affairs. Consequently, the act of marriage should be a constant part of the marital union, not limited to the honeymoon or limited to the purpose of bearing children. When you get home, I suggest that you read Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 for added insight on how God places his approval on the husband-wife physical relationship. Proverbs chapter 5. Verses 18 and 19. Mutual obligation. Now we come to verse 4. There is mutual ownership of each other's body. The wife hath not power, that word literally means authority, of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul wrote, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In this marriage relationship, each partner is to lovingly give himself to the other. There's nothing repugnant or shameful about the action. It is commanded of the Lord. Neither is to give or to withhold sexual privileges on the basis of reward or punishment. Each should be motivated also not to simply have his own desires satisfied, but to fulfill the needs of another, your married partner. You see, before marriage, God holds you personally responsible for what you do with your body. You have authority. You have the authority over your body. After marriage, you relinquish the exclusive right to your body, and you give your married partner claim to yourself. I was in a revival some years ago, and due to some circumstances, I was introduced to some information that happened to come to light. This man was serving the Lord. In fact, he was a leader in the church, and so was his wife. And there was marital problems within that home. The pastor was sharing with me and asking me some advice on what to do and what to say, and here it came to light that there had not been the act of marriage between the two for 7 years. Not because of some physical abnormality or incapability, but simply because some barrier, emotionally, mentally, or some, that they had withheld this right one from the other. Both professing to be loving the Lord, both seeking to have positions of leadership in the church, but both, hopefully, unconsciously, denying and disobeying a God-given commandment. And as I shared this with my preacher friend, this is a passage that most preachers, I suppose, don't preach on because they feel like it's not suitable material for a mixed audience. I dare say that what God has inspired in His infinite wisdom can be properly presented to any congregation under right decorum and right choice of words. There's not a place where only for men or only for women. I'm sure that in some circumstances, counseling women to women would be fine and men to men. But folk, these are areas and biblical truths that we need to learn long before we get married. We need to have these truths established because this will also help us to determine whether or not God is leading us to remain single or whether indeed He is leading us into marriage. The third thing he mentions after he speaks of verses 3 and 4 is verse 5. There is mutual agreement necessary for sexual abstinence. And he lists four guidelines. Let's look at them in verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other. That means do not withhold, refuse, except it be with consent for a time. All right, the first rule is that you must both agree upon the situation with consent. It's not one person deciding or the other person deciding. It's a mutual agreement. The second rule, it's for a necessary reason, such as prayer or fasting, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Now let me pause here and make this statement. The Bible has various statements in the book of Ephesians, here in Corinthians, in the book of Peter, in the book of Titus, concerning the husband-wife relationship. There's a statement that is to be taken into consideration also, where it says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. If there are situations, emotional upsets, the loss of a loved one, there may be various reasons, legitimate reasons, why a person would not be able or desiring to fulfill the marriage responsibility. Husbands and wives, we need to be sympathetic and understanding, because the Bible teaches us that we are no longer two. But when we become married, we are now one. And the Bible says to treat your brother or your neighbor as yourself. How much more so to treat your wife or to treat your husband as you would like to be treated? And therefore, it could be with a mutual consent, understanding that this would be the most healthy, emotionally stabilizing thing to decide upon at this time. Thirdly, it must be only temporary, for a set time, and come together again. It's not optional. Fourthly, why? In order to fortify one the other against the temptations that surround you in the world. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your abstinence, your incontinency. Now we come to our last section tonight, found in verses 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul, after showing that there is divine approval upon the single life, and after giving instructions for the married, he gives recognition that both the single life and the married life are proper. Let's look at Paul's wish, verses 6 and the first part of 7. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. I would like you to notice, first of all, that this statement, permission and commandment, is not alone. Look at verse 10, a similar sort of statement. And under the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Look at verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. And look at verse 40. I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Five times you find these kind of statements. What do they mean? Is the Apostle Paul simply giving us his personal opinion that's not inspired? We just know what Paul meant? The answer to that question, and that is a good question, it comes up frequently, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Would you put your finger here in 1 Corinthians and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul is saying that all of Scripture is literally God-breathed. And when Paul wrote, I speak this by permission and not of commandment, what he meant was that whenever possible, I give a direct quote of what Jesus taught. But where Jesus did not give an explicit statement concerning an issue, taking what I know that he taught and what I have learned of the Holy Spirit, I deduce certain principles and pronounce them. Now, if all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be thoroughly furnished, how did this Scripture come from God's mouth to us? The answer to that is found in 2 Peter
chapter 1. If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll find in verse
20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What that phrase is saying is that the Apostle John or Mark or Matthew or Paul or Peter or James are not giving us their private opinion about what they feel is true. These men did not give us their personal opinions. Rather, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When the Apostle Paul says, I speak this of permission, what he's saying is, I have, under the divine inspiration of God and the control of the Holy Spirit, the mind of God. I don't have a quote I can give you from Jesus, but I have the Holy Spirit guiding me, leading me, instructing me to deduce that which is in harmony and absolutely as binding as if he gave you a quote from Jesus, since all of Scripture, not just what Jesus said, but all of it, including that which Mark wrote and John and Matthew and Luke and Paul and James and Peter, that all of this Scripture is God's Word. Therefore, in the light of these two key passages, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21, the answer is Paul giving us his personal opinion. The answer is no, this is not just his personal opinion. This is divinely inspired truth. Okay, what is his wish? I would that all men were even as I myself. Now, Paul evidently was single. There is debate whether or not he had ever been married. We know in in the book of Acts that Paul voted with the Sanhedrin. And there has been a lot of heated debate over the fact whether or not a person could be a member of the Sanhedrin, Jewish Sanhedrin, and not be married. The majority opinion was that the Sanhedrin members had to be married, but I have also read refutations of that. It appears very clear that whether he ever had been married is not the issue. He was now not married. And Paul says, I wish that all men were like myself, not married. Why? Well, he's going to explain later on in another message as we come in. Well, let's look at it now. We'll pick it up again. Verse 32. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying just a very simple fact, that when you're not married, you don't have the responsibility and the demands of a wife or a husband. You can give your full attention to the service of God. If you feel like he wants you to be a roving evangelist, you can be a roving evangelist and you don't have to worry about the health, the well-being of a wife. If for example, Bill Gothard feels like God has given him the gift of remaining single. He says that he would not be able to function in his ministry as he does if he were married, and rightfully he wouldn't. For a husband to take care of his wife as she ought to be taken care of, and if he has any children, you can't be gallivanting all over creation and be the husband and the father that you're supposed to be biblically. His ministry, therefore, a traveling ministry, would be severely curtailed. And so the Apostle Paul says, when you get married, suddenly you have the considerations of a wife or of a husband. you just can't do as you would like to do. The other person's involved. You have many extra cares and burdens. If you don't understand what this means, just get married. There are many responsibilities that, you know, you think about, you've thought it all over, and you know exactly what it's going to mean. But really, there's no way of knowing what it's going to mean, just as the marriage vows express, in sickness and in health. You hope for the best. It could be less than what you expected health-wise. For richer, for poorer. So you really don't know for sure what you're getting into. And this is why it's so important to make sure you're in the will of God. Because if you're not in the will of God, and then you get into something that is a total surprise, or at least a big surprise, the shock, it really tears a person apart emotionally. And so the Apostle Paul says, I wish for the sake of the service to the God, and I think you can understand why he's saying this. It would be wonderful, he's saying, if everybody were free to give their full 100% time and devotion to the service of God. But Paul is very balanced as God the Holy Spirit is leading him. He immediately, in verses 7b, 8 and 9, says, I realize that God has given various people different gifts, different abilities. But every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, like himself, to be single. And another after that manner, to be married. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Again, that same word, good. It's acceptable. If you desire not to get married again, if you're a widow, or you're unmarried and you decide not to marry, that's fine. That's acceptable. Verse 9, but if they cannot contain, if they find that they're having drives and pulls that they find very, very hard to suppress and control as God wants them to, then it is better to marry than to burn. If one discovers he doesn't have the gift of celibacy, it's preferable for him to marry rather than to seethe with inwardly destructive lusts. Let me make some closing observations now. Would it be better to marry or to remain single? It would be better to remain single than one to marry outside of the Lord. If you marry someone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be far better for you to remain single. Now you say, I'm already married. Oh, well, there's a different set of circumstances then. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it tells you that if you're married to someone who is not properly related to the Lord, then you have the option, not the option, but the privilege, that's the word I'm seeking for, the privilege of so living a godly life before them that they will be attracted to Jesus Christ. But it is against God's principle and will for any believer to enter into marriage relationship with an unbeliever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, you'll see that truth. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The minimum that is talking about is the marriage relationship. Now, therefore, if you got married and then you were saved after your marriage, then you're in a different classification. A different set of circumstances apply to you. But for you that are not married tonight, remember this. It'd be far better to never get married than to marry outside of the Lord. It would be far better to remain single than to marry somebody who will hinder your relationship with Christ. And so if you're single and you're contemplating marriage, ask yourself this question. Is this person that I feel like I'm in love with or I'm attracted to, are they an asset to me spiritually? or are they a liability? Thirdly, it would be better to remain single than to marry without willingness to completely give yourself unselfishly to the other. If you feel like that this is going to be more than you desire, or it's going to involve something that you would not be willing to do, then it'd be better to remain single. And lastly, it would be far better to remain single than to marry for the wrong motives. Well, how about marriage? Well, let me share with you some final conclusions about it would be better to marry. It would be better to marry if you can't be happy and contented without a mate. If God has not given you the gift of remaining single, then if you qualify to be married, it would be far better for you to marry. Secondly, it would be better for you to marry if you are led to God's choice for you and none other. In other words, you've prayed about it, you've sought the mind of God, and you haven't said, "Now, Lord, this is the one, isn't it?" But you have really, really honestly, sincerely sought God's mind, and you feel convinced that this is the one, then it would be fine to marry. Thirdly, if you're willing to spend the rest of your days giving more than receiving, if you're willing to give and to give again, and you're willing to focus on giving rather than trying to receive, then you're a candidate for marriage. Lastly, it's fine to marry if you're confident that your relationship one to the other will be an illustration of Christ's love for His church. You see, marriage is based upon that relationship that Christ has for His church. And if you have found somebody that loves the Lord, is walking in all the light, wants to draw close to the Lord, you feel like that is the one for you, and you're confident that you're willing to give and your relationship is going to illustrate Christ's love for His church, God's blessings upon you. Marriage is acceptable. Remember this. In both singleness and in the marriage relationship, it's not a must. It's a may. And each one of us must, by God's help, determine what gift we have. Therefore, to remain single, there's no stigma that ought to be attached on that. I've heard people say, "An old maid." Nonsense. Biblically, that's not the way to treat other people. It may be that God has given them the gift of being single. It may be that God has plans and purposes for their life, for service, that would be frustrated if they married. And on the other hand, God may be giving you the grace, the ability, and leading you into marriage. If so, make sure that you honor Christ in all that you do and say and plan. To marry or not to marry, mind the Lord. Shall we stand and bow our heads for prayer?